So let's give attention to the reading of God's word, beginning in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Hear now the word of God. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would take our word and use those words by the power of your Spirit to shape our words, that our words would be pleasing in your sight, that our words would bring life, that they would bring healing, that they would bring truth, not only in praise and thanksgiving to you, our triune God, but also to those who are around us. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would speak and that we would be wise in Christ and that we would listen. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I think it's fair to say that in recent culture, in recent history, our culture has taken a heightened interest in speech. Most of the attention, I think, has focused upon negative forms of speech, say, for example, hate speech or speech that might incite riots, slanderous speech for which companies sue for spreading falsehoods against other institutions or companies or individuals. I think in all of these instances, we can say that we're familiar with the powerful and destructive nature of words. But, excuse me, there's also a flip side to this truth. It was Nathaniel Hawthorne, who is the American novelist and writer of, for example, The Scarlet Letter, who once said this: words, so innocent and powerless as they are, as standing in a dictionary, how potent for good and evil they become in the hands of one who knows how to combine them. In other words, words can be used to an antithetical end. They can either be used towards good, upbuilding, uplifting the people around us, or they can be used for evil, for tearing people down, for destroying, and for insulting. And this is ultimately the truth that Solomon rests his observations upon here in the latter half of chapter 12. But we should recognize that Solomon isn't merely talking about good versus evil. He says in verse 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Well, Solomon contrasts essentially, or he's continuing to contrast, the way of the fool versus the way of the wise. And it's the same Hebrew term throughout the passage as it mentions it, but if it mentions the way or the path, it's the same term that's in view. Now remember here that for Solomon, the fool is the one who says that there is no God. He rejects wisdom and he rejects God, the source of wisdom. Fool here is a moral term, one denoting a lack of intelligence. By way of contrast, a wise person listens to advice, and this is a theme, of course, that permeates Solomon's opening lectures to his son that we saw in the first 9 chapters. But just because the wise person spends a lot of his time in silence, listening to wise counsel, it doesn't mean that he never speaks. Solomon showcases here the difference between the righteous and his words and the foolish person and his words. When a wise person speaks, when he is silent, and how you can tell that a person's words are wise and true. And so first we want to look at the difference between silence and speaking. There's a time to speak, there's a time not to speak. Secondly, we want to note how Solomon observes the fountain of wise words. Where do they come from? And then third and finally, we want to take a look at what he has to say about incarnate words. In other words, so often in life, the words that we speak become manifest in actions, in deeds. So let's give thought first to silence and speaking. Echoing a theme that appears in Ecclesiastes, another book of wisdom literature, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under the sun, Solomon addresses here when the wise person remains silent. In other words, there's a time when the wise person will not speak. He will not utter words, but rather he will bite his tongue. And we see this in verse 16 when he says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." Remember how brash and how loud Lady Folly was, always trying to draw attention to herself. And so here, just as Lady Folly is brash and loud, so too the fool is ever ready to make his opinions known. By contrast, the wise person is not so quick to reveal his thoughts. The moment, for example, that a fool becomes angered, he has to let everybody know immediately what he thinks and feels. He wears his heart on his sleeve, regardless of what he thinks or feels. And here we might think, well, isn't that transparency, and isn't transparency a good thing? Isn't it good to be open and honest about what we're thinking and feeling? Well, it depends upon the situation. You know, if our transparency is driven by arrogance and pride because we believe that everything that we think and say is important, then speaking is not a good thing. If we're driven by the idea that what we have to say is more important than what anybody else has to say, then again, our speech is likely even sinful. The wise person, by contrast, is willing to remain silent. And here Solomon turns up the heat when he says, in the face of an insult. I mean, so often it's the case that we know this from childhood, strike before stricken. If you call me a name, then maybe I should have called you one first. But at minimum, if you call me a name, I'm going to call you one back. Not so with the wise person. The wise person is willing to remain silent even when somebody insults him. Even when the wise person might have right to object, he remains silent. But why? Why is the wise person willing to remain silent in the face even of insults? And it's here where I think that Solomon is revealing the character of one ultimately conformed to the image of Christ. Because remember, who is it that was silent in the face of his accusers, his persecutors, those who reviled and insulted him, but Christ? As we read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, "Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And so what Solomon is saying is he's saying that the life of the wise person reveals the character of Christ, so that he does not feel obligated to speak, even in the face of insults. As Christ was willing to bear the insults, he too is willing to bear insults. Because the idea here is that as Christ bore insults and brought about salvation, it's quite possible that as you are willing to bear insults and you do not respond in kind, that actually draws somebody's attention, and it it doesn't compute for them. Why don't you respond to my insults? And it gives you the opportunity to share the grace of Christ. In other words, God manifests the life of his Son through the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the wise, even sometimes by the things that they do not say. But I think the silence in the face of personal attack also rests in a confidence in knowing who is it that defines the wise. Paul, for example, in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and following says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." In other words, the wise person does not feel compelled to respond, even in the face of insults, because he knows who has defined him. He knows who loves him. Moreover, he knows who has died for him. He knows who his ultimate judge is. He is not fearful. He is not angered. He is not disturbed by the insults of the fool, because he knows that the fool's words are empty, and the one person's words that ultimately matter is his heavenly Father, who has said, "You are justified in Christ. You have been saved by the person and work of my Son. He has loved you so much to die for you." That is who defines you, not the empty words of this fool. And so the wise person can stand silent, confident in who he is, confident in who she is, because they know who has spoken true words over them. But there are some circumstances in life that call for the wise to speak so that they should not remain silent. When life is on the line, such as in a court of law, people can count on the wise, Solomon says, to speak the truth no matter the consequences. We read in verse 17, "Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit." Think of the worthless men who falsely accused Naboth, who owned his vineyard, the vineyard that King Ahab desperately coveted. And yet Jezebel sent worthless men upon him to sit on his right and at his left and to accuse him of blasphemy. They were false accusations. False witnesses utter deceit, says Solomon. Think of the false witnesses who bore lies against Christ in his own trial. So Solomon here says very clearly, we know what the fool is capable of. We know what foolish people do. They bear false witness. When the wicked speak, they bring destruction and death by their words. Remember what Hawthorne said? There you see the words lying still on the pages of a dictionary, but you can use those words either for good or for ill. It just depends on how you combine them. Well, the wicked combine words for destructive purposes, for deceptive purposes. They bring death when they speak. But by contrast, the wise, they speak truth. There are some circumstances in life when speaking the truth will cost you. It will cost you dearly. Think, for example, of our governments, whether it's state, local, or national, that have made whistleblower laws. Because those who speak the truth about evils that they see, whether it's in the government, whether it's in business, or in politics, because they see some sort of wrong, they see some sort of evil that they have to uncover, the government has had to make laws to protect those people because they often suffer retaliation. They often suffer because they're willing to tell the truth and even willing to tell the truth in a court of law. Notice here the comparison and the contrast between the wicked who speak lies unto destruction and the righteous who speak words unto life. Verse 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. There's such a stark contrast in imagery between the words of the wise and the fool. So often, for example, parents can utter destructive words against their children, words that can leave deep, lifelong scars. When a parent says to a child, "You're stupid," or "Look at how awful you are." So often children can speak and write cruel words that ultimately leave death in their wake. I read of a story, a tragic story of a 12-year-old girl who was verbally harassed by her school peers because she did cartwheels on the playground. And according to them, she had frizzy hair. And according to her peers, she had muscular thighs. A 12-year-old girl. This little girl couldn't take it anymore. And because of those words of anger and of hatred and of ridicule, she took her own life. Tragic. The words of the wise, however, should never stab or wound. Notice the contrast in the imagery there, that the words of the fool are like a jabbing sword, inflicting terror, inflicting damage, inflicting death, wounds. Whereas the words of the wise bring life. When Peter preached at Pentecost, he confronted the crowd's sin. He didn't ignore their sin. But he also brought words of life. He proclaimed the gospel and he brought about reconciliation, peace, and salvation for more than 3,000 people that day. The wise seek to bring peace and aren't interested in just simply winning arguments. But instead, they're more interested in building up those who are around them. One of the things that the wife and I do with our kids is sometimes if we can tell that one of the kids is depressed or perhaps they had a tough day, you know, we'll say, okay, let's go around the table and let's each of us say two things that we appreciate about each member of the family. And sometimes they're silly things. But sometimes they are things that can encourage, they can build up, they can edify. The words of the wise bring healing. Notice what else Solomon says here about the differences between the words of the wise versus the words of fools, is that he says that truthful lips endure forever in verse 19, and a lying tongue is for a moment. And I think this is because he always, this is something that as the deeper we get into Proverbs, I think that it's just become evident that for Solomon, the final judgment is always on the horizon. It's always there. Another way to state this is that he knows that we always live in the presence of God. There is no ability whatsoever for human beings, whether they be righteous or evil, to somehow live separate from God's observation. We're always in His presence, and that living in His presence will ultimately culminate in the judgment. And so we can either seek shelter in Christ, and we can thus rest in His grace and in His mercy, and as a result of the indwelling power and presence of His Spirit, speak truthful words, words that will echo into eternity. When you speak the truth of the gospel and somebody embraces that truth and believes, they repent of their sin, that is a truth, that is an event, that is a reality that will echo into eternity, and it will never cease reverberating. Or we can oppose God, we can reject Christ, and we can fall into foolishness and deception and fall under God's just judgment. This is why he says a lying tongue is only for a moment. Lies may seem to win the day sometimes, and I suspect all of us have observed it in one way or another, whether it's in our personal lives, whether it's perhaps in the broader community or within the nation or in the stage of history. It seems sometimes that lies carry the day. But what Solomon's point here is also the psalmist's point when we read in Psalm 39, verse 5, "Surely all mankind stands as but a mere breath." In other words, when the wicked utter their lies, they will not stand. God will hold them accountable. They will cease. A lying tongue is but for a moment, or as truthful lips, Solomon says, endures forever. What about a second point here in terms of where ultimately do these truthful, life-giving, grace-imparting words come from? You know, because I would suspect that all of us, as we hear the way that Solomon describes the words of the wise, we will think in our hearts, I want to be wise. I want to know when I should remain silent and when I should speak. And then if I speak, I want to make sure that I build up rather than tear down. Well, here in verses 20 and following, Solomon reveals the fountain of the wise words. It's ultimately the human heart. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. And notice there's a different set of circumstances going on in the heart of the wise versus the heart of the wicked. There's deception in the heart of one, and then there's peace in the heart of the other, and even joy. Think back to Jezebel's lies. She devised evil, the theft of Naboth's vineyard, and so she told two worthless men to lie and to bear false witness. Their lies led to Naboth's murder in the hands of city officials. But it's no surprise that Jezebel, a Gentile, the daughter of a Sidonian king and an idolater, worshipped Baal. She had given her heart over to a false god, and so she was filled with deceit. Her heart was full of deceit. This is why she murdered the prophets of the Lord. This is why she threatened the life of Elijah the prophet. This is why she was all too willing to plan the murder of Naboth, an innocent man whose only crime was essentially holding on to the inheritance of the land. In other words, holding on to the promise of the gospel. And as much as it might have seemed that she got away with her deception and murder, God held her accountable. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but conversely, those who act faithfully are his delight. She was thrown from a window where she plummeted to her death, and dogs devoured her body as they had consumed Naboth. God visited her with a law of retribution. In other words, he judged her for her deceptive words. He judged her for the words that flowed out of her heart, the deceit that was a cauldron of idolatry and deception. But a heart, by way of contrast, that is devoted to the truth is a different story. Again, verse 20, those who plan peace have joy. How is it that we can have peace and joy in our hearts? Where does peace come from? Well, the simple answer is the Spirit of Christ. Peace, of course, is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and thus only the wise person who is in union with Christ can desire peace and therefore plan peace. A peace that ultimately leads to joy. Paul in Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So God delights in the works of his hands, those whom he has redeemed through his Son and his Holy Spirit. And therefore, according to verse 21, no ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Here, notice what Solomon is doing is he's setting forth these two antithetical and opposite paths. One is the path of wickedness, deception, destruction. It leads to death in God's judgment. The other is the path of life, of righteousness, of peace and joy, and it is a path that we can only be set upon in Christ. It's only Christ who can take our hearts, remove the deception and the idolatry from us, or in other words, take away the heart of stone, give unto us a heart of flesh so that we would love God and desire to be on that path, to speak words of truth. Only then will those words of truth bubble up from our hearts and come out of our lives, come out of our mouths. But this brings us to our third and final point, which is the incarnate nature of those words. One of the themes that Solomon meditates upon here and frequently throughout the Proverbs is that thoughts give birth to actions. Words give birth to deeds. James picks this up in his own epistle in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So temptation stokes desire, desire leads to sin, and then sin to death. In other words, ideas and words do not remain abstract, but take on the flesh of action. In other words, ideas have consequences. Words have consequences. I was just reading a book by a noted historian, Paul Johnson, where he was talking about the influence of Jean-Paul Sartre, the French existentialist philosopher. And he was saying that it was Sartre's words in his books and in his philosophical writings that influenced the revolutionary leaders of the Khmer Rouge. And it was those leaders of the Khmer Rouge who took his words and they gave them life and ended up killing 2 million of their own countrymen. This is certainly the case with the fools. Their words become incarnate in sinful actions. Notice the different ways in which the fool's words become incarnate. The fool blurts out his anger without discretion, as we saw in verse 16. He utters words of deception that lead to death, verse 17. He plans evil and carries it out, according to verse 20. He ponders folly in his heart and then loudly proclaims it, according to verse 23. In fact, one of the ways in which Solomon describes the words of the fool becoming, taking on flesh, if you will, and becoming deeds, or in this case, a lack of deeds, is that they are always looking for easy money. What can they obtain through theft and deception? They don't want to do anything that requires hard work. This is why he says in verse 27, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game." You know, I one of the things that after we've moved here to Mississippi that I've discovered is that there are a lot of hunters, a lot more than I ever met in California or in Georgia, really, for that matter. And virtually, I've never run into a hunter yet that would tell me, "Oh yeah, I shot and killed my prey by whatever means, but then I was just too tired and I just didn't feel like, you know, collecting the animal." I always hear of them, "Well, I either, you know, hauled out the meat one way, or I was able to haul the animal out, or I threw it on the back of my pickup truck or on the back of the gator or whatever the case is, and they take it away." Why? Because the job isn't complete. Well, same thing here. What Solomon is saying is he's saying whoever is slothful will not roast his game. In other words, he'll go, and at this case, he'll hunt the prey, he'll kill it, but then he's too lazy to go and bring it in and prepare it and to cook it. Verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 19 gives us a similar truth when he says, Solomon says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth." That's the nature of the fool. They're always looking for the easy way. They're lazy, is what Solomon says. And so the foolish words of the wicked become incarnate in their lives, and you can see it. Again, think of Jesus' words. You can tell a good tree by its good fruit. You can tell a bad tree from its bad fruit. At the root of the lives of the wicked are hearts that are devoted to false words, and thus those false words become incarnate in lies and evil actions and sloth. But again, by way of stark contrast, the words of the wise also become incarnate, but quite obviously to very different ends. Solomon characterizes the wise in verse 24 as being diligent. The wise not only have peace and joy in their hearts, but they also seek to share those blessings through the words of life. Verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One of the obstacles that the wife and I face are the fears that my daughter has. My daughter, who I think is watching right now, when she goes to bed at night, she has fears. And she prays, "Oh Lord, please don't let ants crawl in my bed. Please don't let spiders crawl in my hair. And let nobody kidnap me." And I always, you know, I'm kind of scratching my head and I think, I don't know why she has those fears. And I've tried to understand them, as has my wife. But what we do, at least in the vein of what Solomon says here, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad, is that we try to utter wise words to her. Words of encouragement, words that build up. We try to alleviate her anxieties by sharing her the truth of God's love for us in Christ. We say, "The Lord Jesus Christ loves you. He watches over you. You're under God's continual providential care." We'll pray words of love and kindness in prayer with her. We'll give her words of encouragement to assure her that she is in the sovereign hand of God. And not to mention the fact that, yeah, Mom and Dad are just about 20 feet away. We're not that far away. Now, this is just but one small example, and you can undoubtedly extrapolate this scenario to weightier and more challenging situations to the same effect. You can bring peace and alleviate someone's anxiety when you share words of truth with them, when you remind them of the gospel, when you remind them of God's love for them. In this case, what my wife and I try to do for our daughter, and what all of us should try to do for one another, is what Solomon speaks of in the following verse, in verse 26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Just as Jesus leads us in the paths of righteousness as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, so too what Solomon is saying is through our words that ultimately give birth to deeds, we need to shine the light of the truth and the gospel on the sin-darkened path to show others the way, to impart life to them, to impart peace and joy and tranquility. In the simplest of terms, the righteous words of the wise become incarnate in acts of love, kindness, and mercy. Remember how Solomon began this passage in verse 15. "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Well, he concludes the passage on a very similar note. In the path of righteousness, or in the way of righteousness, is life, and in its pathway there is no death. When Christ saves us, he takes away those hearts of stone and he gives us hearts of flesh. He sets before us the blessing of eternal life on our horizon, a sure and certain hope. But on the journey to our heavenly home, Jesus bids us to speak the wisdom he has inscribed upon our hearts. He calls us to live out these words of wisdom through concrete actions in our lives by being diligent. So, beloved, our prayer should be, as we use our words, is that Christ's wisdom would become manifest in our words, in our thoughts, and our deeds, because they would come from hearts that have been given to us by the grace of God in Christ. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we are so grateful for your words of life that you speak unto us. You have spoken words of life unto us, because of what you have said in Christ, your word incarnate. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would grant to us these words of life, that they would not only bring life, but they would bring peace, they would bring joy, that they would relieve us of our anxieties. We pray that as you fill our hearts with wise words, with words of truth and righteousness, that you would enable us to turn those words into concrete action in our lives, that they would become incarnate through deeds of love and kindness to those around us, whether they be to our children or to our grandchildren as we seek to point them to Christ, whether they be to our neighbors so that we could be a guide for them onto the path of righteousness, or whether they be in those circumstances, O Lord, where it may cost us dearly to speak the truth. But in those cases, O Lord, we pray, especially in those challenging events of our lives, that you would give us the courage to speak the truth of Christ, no matter the consequences. We pray also that you would give us wisdom, O Lord, to know when to remain silent, that when we hear words of invective or insult or injury, that we would rest firmly in the knowledge of who we are in your Son, that we would not feel the need to reveal everything that we know, that we would not feel the need, O Lord, to speak words of retaliation, but that we would rest firmly in your grasp, knowing that you have loved us in Christ, and that you protect and watch over us, and that you have spoken the definitive word over our lives. Give us wisdom, we pray, to know when to speak, and that if we speak, they would always be words of truth and life, and those that point others to Christ. We pray and ask those things in Christ's name. Amen.